Good morning, friends. We're going to read the Bible together now. We've got two readings today. The first one is going to come from Exodus in chapter 12. It's on page 92 if you've got the Pew Bible or also up on the screen. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." We're flipping back into our book of John, which is where we're focusing our sermon and passage today. John chapter 6, it's on page 1518 if you're in the Bible, 1518. John chapter 6, verse 35. Ooh. Yes, 1519. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling amongst yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which one of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. Please do keep your Bible open at that passage in John, John chapter 6. It's an interesting chapter, isn't it? I've got to say, this chapter started with Jesus feeding the 5,000, and the way this chapter ends is not really what I was expecting. So let's pray. We'll ask for God's help, and then we'll get into this story that we've just read. Heavenly Father, as we spend this time now reflecting on your word, I pray that you will show us Christ, that you will draw us to love him and glorify him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever said something to someone and you thought you were saying a good thing, but the other person got offended? There's something like that in today's reading. Do you remember where we finished up last week? If you were here last week, we got up to John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, that's a good thing, right? That's Jesus claiming that he can give us life, which satisfies for all eternity. But then, I want you to have a look at what happens in the rest of this chapter. See, Jesus talks for a bit, and then verse 41, it says, "At this, the Jews began to grumble." And then Jesus talks a bit more, and verse 52, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves." And then Jesus talks a bit more, and verse 60, "Many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" And then Jesus talks a bit more until verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And so, as Jesus explains what it means that he's the bread of life, he says things which seem to genuinely offend them. There are things about Jesus' teaching which challenge some deep human assumptions about life. And so the whole of John chapter 6 is the story how in the space of 24 hours, Jesus' followers go from being a crowd of more than 5,000 people who want to make him their king, to by the end of chapter 6, There seemed to be 12 people who were definitely on board. Actually, no, make that 11, because one of them won't hang around too much longer. And so today, I want to work through two questions. First of all, why does Jesus' message offend? And then a second, and maybe an even more important question, well, why do some still believe? Okay, so the first thing that the people grumble about is verse 41. They're not happy about the fact that Jesus said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" I mean, can you imagine if someone you grew up with, you know, someone you used to ride your BMX with down at the park, can you imagine if one of those people claims to have come down from heaven? Actually, yeah, when I put it like that, I can think I can sympathise with how the people are reacting. If any of my high school friends claimed to have come from heaven, I wouldn't believe them. But then, of course, none of my friends have turned water into wine. None of my friends have healed a paralysed man. None of them have fed 5,000 people from a few bread rolls. So you put together what Jesus is saying here with other things that he's already said about God being his father. And Jesus really is claiming to be God come to us. God come to live among us and share with us the secrets of heaven. And that thought can be unsettling. Because I think most people I talk to believe in some kind of God who set this world in motion in some way. But also, I think most people prefer to keep him at a reasonable distance. The Aussie singer Nick Cave, he sang, "I don't believe in an interventionist God." He's happy to believe in a God who's up there doing his thing, as long as he leaves us down here to do our thing. There's a similar idea in Islamic teaching. Islamic teachers talk about the sin of shirk, which is when you associate the God of heaven with anything down here in this creation. But Jesus claims to have crossed that gap. He claims to have come down from heaven. That's interesting. Back in the 1970s, there was this movie called The Life of Brian. The movie was about a random guy in ancient Judea who taught people some nice things, and then all of a sudden the crowds are calling him the Messiah and treating him like a god. And his mother has to come out to the crowds and say, "He's not the Messiah, he's just a very naughty boy." Now that movie, it actually picks up on one of the modern theories about Jesus. It picks up on this theory that, well, Jesus was just a regular Jewish teacher, and Jesus never claimed to be God, but, you know, it was ancient times, people were a bit simple, and so they got all superstitious and they made him into a god. But actually, how different is that theory from the actual life of Jesus as told by eyewitnesses that we're reading about here? Because what we're reading here is that it was Jesus who was claiming to have come down from heaven, and it was the crowds who couldn't accept that. Okay, so the first reason that the crowds were offended is that Jesus is claiming to be God come to us. The second reason is that Jesus says through his death, you can have life. Have a look at verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now notice they argued. So different people had different interpretations of what Jesus was meaning. Maybe some people thought he was literally saying that we need to eat his flesh, and they just thought, well, that's crazy. And did you know that in the early history of Christianity, Christianity under the Roman Empire, that was actually one of the accusations that got made against these weird Christians, that the Christians were actually secretly cannibals because we eat the flesh of Christ. But I think at least some people in the crowd understood that this is a metaphor, this is picture language. And actually, I'll tell you why they could have understood that. Because back at the start of this chapter, John chapter 6, verse 4, it says that all these things happened around the time of the Passover festival. Now, did you remember the meaning of the Passover festival? We read a little bit of it before. Back in the time of Moses, every household had to sacrifice a lamb and eat its meat. And because of the blood of the lamb, there was a whole lot of things happened, and the people were set free from slavery. They were free to begin a new life. And so then every year after this, the people would have a festival where they would remember how God rescued them from slavery through the death of a lamb, and it became kind of their national day. And poor people would look forward to this festival as one of the only times during the year where they would get to eat meat. And so it's that time of the year. People have got lamb, you know, cooked lamb on their minds. And Jesus is talking about eating his flesh, eating his meat. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, hey, I am the true Lamb of God. It's through my death that you will be rescued from your situation and you will enter into eternal life. Now, this is amazingly good news, I think. But Jesus' words do challenge some common human assumptions. Because, okay, pretty much everyone recognizes we aren't perfect. I think I've only met one or two people in my life who claim that they've never, ever sinned. Most people I talk to will say, well, yep, we all make mistakes, but we're all human. Most people are happy to agree that we need a bit of help from time to time, but overall, we're not that bad. That's not as if we're Vladimir Putin or anything. Jesus' death actually challenges that way of thinking. Because, hang on a minute, if Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross, if you read about what it was like for Jesus to die on the cross, then that actually sends a message that says, hang on a minute, your sins are more serious than you realize. Your sins, my sins, are so serious that for us to live, the Son of God had to die and to take the judgment that we deserve. Just in case they haven't quite got the point, Jesus takes this a little bit further by saying, not only does my death bring you life, but actually there is no other way to eternal life. Verse 53, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There's no other way. So not religious intensity, not social activism, not intellectual achievements. The only way, says Jesus, the only way to have life is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. But what does that mean exactly? Does it mean that the Lord's Supper? Well, no, because the Lord's Supper didn't exist when Jesus was saying this. I think Jesus has already explained to us in this chapter what he's talking about. What was it? Verse 47. It says, the one who believes has eternal life. To eat his flesh and drink his blood is just another way of saying Believe in him. Come to him. Enter into this new relationship where you look to him and rely on him. But by using this imagery, this confronting imagery of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's kind of cranking up the intensity of that. Verse 56, he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." It means that Jesus becomes part of our life. We are united to him. We get new life from him. There's this thing in our culture that if you want to be cool, you kind of lean like, I don't know how to do it, like this, and you flick your hair, you put on your sunglasses, and you stare into the distance, and you just don't get too serious about anything. And whatever you do say, just, you know, has to be a little bit ironic. Because you don't really care. Do you know what I mean? But friends, Jesus says when we come to him, we need to care. We need to be earnest. We need to take him seriously. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that's a way of saying you've got to be prepared to be all in. I don't know if you've seen, there's a TV series called The Crown. It's a series based on the reign of Queen Elizabeth II. And people debate, you know, it's how historical all the bits are, which bits get the Hollywood treatment. But there's this one episode where Prince Philip, the Queen's husband, he's a young man. He's a bit bored with life in the palace. He's a bit bored with fancy dinners and cutting ribbons and all of that. And so he goes on a bit of a sailing adventure around the world with his Navy friends. And they get up to all sorts of things. And some of this news gets back to the Queen. And so when Prince Philip finally returns home after months and months away, the Queen sits him down and says, "We need to talk." "Talk about what?" And she says, "About us, about our marriage. I need to know, are you in or are you out?" And I think that's something like what Jesus is doing here. Because, here's the last part to our question, Jesus claims to be Lord of all. Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Of course, that's what happened. You read the story. Jesus died, he rose again, and then he ascended back up to the glory of heaven, all authority in heaven and earth given to him. I wonder if you'd asked around in that crowd of 5,000 people. I wonder if you'd asked around, "Do you trust in Jesus? Do you follow Jesus?" I wonder how many people in the crowd would have answered, "Sort of." Friends, Jesus isn't calling you to be a sort of a Christian, sort of trusting and obeying, except for when we sort of don't. Because Jesus is claiming to be Saviour and Lord. He says, "Trust in me and I will give you eternal life." But part of trusting in him is trusting in him as the Lord, willing to place your life, including your lifestyle, under his leadership. See, Jesus' claims can offend people because Jesus calls us to change, to leave behind certain things that we once did and once loved. I guess all this comes down, in the end, to whether we think Jesus' claims are true or not. I mean, if Jesus didn't really come down from heaven, if he was just much misunderstood, and if he isn't really reigning in heaven today, then I guess these claims would be offensive. But if he is who he says he is, well, then his words are good news. They're the words of eternal life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, never be thirsty. In this passage, he's calling the crowd, he's calling you to decide whether you are in or you are out. And the sad thing is that a whole bunch of people in this crowd walk away. Verse 67, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so this brings us to our second question. Why do some believe? Why does Peter believe? I mean, Peter, he doesn't understand everything yet. Peter and his friends seem to not understand half the things that Jesus is saying. And yet he has this conviction that Jesus alone has words of eternal life. Why? Well, where did that come from? And actually, this second question, why do some believe, is so important. Because if we go home just with the first bit, just with are you in or are you out? It's an important question to ask yourself. But if you just stop there, it could take you to an unhelpful place. See, as soon as you decide that you are in, as soon as you decide, yes, Jesus' words are true, I will trust him, I will follow him. I mean, that's a great thing to decide. But as soon as you decide that, it can actually tip you into thinking that you're somehow better than all those other people who said no. It might tip you into thinking that you're smarter than them. You can see the light, but they can't. It might tip you into thinking that you're morally superior. You're not living for selfishness and sin. But actually, when we start thinking like that, then the beautiful thing of a life dedicated to Jesus can get twisted into an ugly thing. I'm sure we've all seen religion get ugly. We've all seen people in the name of Jesus get proud and judgmental and waggling fingers. Maybe we've been there ourselves. Which is why it's important to recognize that all through this passage, there's been another theme that Jesus comes back to again and again. Jesus has been saying something about why some people believe. And he says it's not because we're better. It's not because of any special quality in us. He says we believe because of the gracious initiative of God. Why do some believe? Because the Father has set his love on us and has given us to the Son. You can see that in verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. The Father says to the Son, here, I give these people to you, my Son. Live for them, die for them, rise again so that their sins are paid for and their hope is secure. So if I can quote Tim Keller, we are more sinful than we realize, but also more loved than we ever imagined. Why do some believe? Because the Father actively draws us to the Son. God takes the initiative and reaches out to us. before we knew him or loved him. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus is saying, you know that conviction you have that he is who he says he is? Where did that conviction come from? Well, that's actually evidence of the Father working in your heart. He's given you this conviction. And this is what enabled you to get over the offense of the gospel and to come to Christ. Now, I'm sure when you start thinking about this, I'm sure you're sitting there with a whole lot of questions. Perhaps some of you are thinking, wait a minute. If no one can come unless the Father enables, but what about people who don't believe? Is that fair? Are they judged for something they can't do? And lots of questions. There is a degree of mystery here. Somehow, the Bible teaches that God is free to draw who he wants to. And we are also fully responsible for our own choices. And we have to be guided by Jesus' own words. He says both of these things. And also, I want you to notice that Jesus genuinely offers eternal life to all people. The offer is genuine. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 40, everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. And so the choice really is there in front of every person. And yet there is something about human nature that we're so twisted by our sin that we just don't choose Jesus unless the Father intervenes and does his work in our hearts. So we have to say, but for the grace of God, we would all walk away. So we aren't smarter, we aren't better, but we are loved beyond anything we deserve. So in this passage, Jesus is calling you to decide, are you in or are you out? If you're out, that is so sad. I beg you, I urge you, think again, reconsider. Because I truly believe Jesus' words are our only way to eternal life. But for those who are in, here's three quick life takeaways as we finish up. Friends, don't be afraid to offer Jesus to all. It's not our job to figure out who the Father might have given to the Son. That's Jesus' job. Our job is to offer the gospel freely to everyone. Second one, there's reason here let's not water down the offense of the message. I mean, we can be scared that we might say something that will turn people away. To be perfectly honest, as I was preparing this, I was reading what Jesus is saying and going, this is pretty full on. I really hope no one hears this and thinks it's too full on and doesn't come back. But then I remember Jesus says, no, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And so we don't have to soften it and just say the socially acceptable parts of the gospel. We can tell the whole message that Jesus is both Savior and Lord, and both of those are good things. Obviously, we want to speak to people with gentleness and respect. But I'm trying to say, let's trust God that he will enable people to respond to the message and accept Jesus. Third one, don't limit the message to good people. Now, we didn't respond because we were good. And you'll be surprised how the Father is able to turn around the lives of the most unexpected people. Just as you'll sometimes be surprised how there's very nice, respectable people who just don't seem to have any interest in Jesus. The Father can draw anyone. The Son can save anyone. And he will not lose any that the Father has given him. Friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a thing that you have set your love on us, that you sent your Son to cross that divide, to come into our world, to die that costly, painful death for our sins. We thank you that he is now reigning in glory. Father, we pray that you will continue to reach out your hand and save. We pray that you will bring people here today, that you will bring people in Reservoir, people in our workplaces, people in our sporting clubs to know and love and worship Jesus, who is Lord and Saviour. We ask this in his name. Amen.